I'm gonna go ahead and fire this thing up. It's good to go. You're good to go.
Well, as Pastor said,
My name is Dale Morey from Black Creek, New York. Most know me in here, some don't, but I'll just make this quick. I grew up in a pretty rough childhood. My mother was abusive, her boyfriends. I was abused sexually by a man and a woman. Made me very hateful, made me very bitter. Became an alcoholic, a drug addict. As things progressed, as the hatred and the bitterness grew inside of me, the only thing I had left to do was I learned how to hurt others. Because in the hurting of others, I learned that I was getting relief from the hurting of other people. And in that doing that kind of thing, I would find myself in a mental hospital, I'd find myself in a rehab, or I'd find myself in jail or prison, and I did that in three different states. I joined some gangs. Growing up in my life, I joined some pretty hefty, some pretty violent gangs, and that became my lifestyle. And then I started hearing about this man named Jesus. And you think, my goodness, let me just get this straight. Those things that happened to me didn't make me do the things I did. My sin nature did. There was nothing. As we see the man in the, over there in the Gardens in Mark chapter 5, there was nothing or nobody that could tame him. He was often in, he was bound in fetters and chains, and that's myself. But no man could tame him. There was nothing that could happen. And if you read Mark chapter 5 and you go to verse 6, then Jesus steps on the scene. Brother Wes, I'd probably be dead or in prison right now if Jesus Christ didn't step in my life 8.5 years ago. But I started hearing about this man named Jesus Christ. And like most people sitting in Baptist churches today, what did it really mean? What did the words Jesus Christ, what did what he done for me really, what impact did that have on my life? What made what happened is it made me get so emotionally stirred up that I made a profession. A profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. But getting emotionally charged, and you know, when you're in trouble, man, when everything in this world could possibly be going wrong with you, and your best friend is hatred, and that best friend is bitterness, you'll reach for anything. You see, being out there on the streets and living in gangs and stuff, I learned how to put on different types of cloaks. Learn how to be a chameleon. Learn how to get in, to fit in. This time, I was going to try Christianity for the first time in my life. I had put that cloak on. There was one problem with that. The problem was if I was still empty. Still the same person that I was. Still void of any kind of change in my life. Still void of anything that could have ever happened. Why? Because there came a point in time where somebody worked some things up and made me pray this prayer and led me down this Romans road. Got me all emotionally stirred in, and really for the first time in my life, I really wanted out of this lifestyle. I really did. I really wanted, but I didn't know how. And so at this point, I reached for everything. When I got sentenced to 5 years in the penitentiary in New York for armed robbery, the judge said this. He said, Mr. Morey, what I want you to do is go in that prison. He goes, I want you to take those 5 years, and he goes, I want you to learn how to come out and be a productive member of society. You tell me what that means to somebody like me. You see, your day, your nights, your thoughts, totally different than mine. We look at those men and women who are in jail and prison. We look at them and go, how can they do those type of things? Because they don't think the same way you do.
That's right. That's right.
They don't know what it is to be a productive member of society. And when that judge said that to me, the very first thing I did, well, I must go to prison and do all these programs. Let me just say this. Programs in America is a farce. The numbers are false. It's made up. There ain't no help in those things. There ain't no help in those things. I got story after story after story, including my own life of those. Every time that something would happen, they would put me in a program or put me in a rehab or put me in a mental hospital and jack me up on pills. Remember with the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? What happened when she sought the physicians? It only grew worse for her. That's what we're doing in America. We're pushing them to the physicians, and now doctors have infiltrated our churches with their doctrines and languages. And now instead of people turning to God, they're turning to the doctor. And let me just say, quite frankly, it's making everything a lot worse. So what's going on? It's not making anything any better. There's no more victories because we have all that. Somebody puts a DR in front of their name, and now, my goodness, they must know more than God. I want to read here for a few minutes. I got saved about 8.5 years ago on my living room floor. I was under heavy conviction. Some of this might come a shock to some. Some may not. But I sat in my church pew for 4 years knowing that I was lost. You say, how can that be? Because, you see, what I thought and what God thought were two different things. What I assumed was what God needed me to see was not even anything that God wanted me to see. But you see, he had to clear out a bunch of religion. He had to clear out a bunch of sin nature and sins and those things. He had to clear some of that stuff out of the way so that I could see. You see, God was working in me. It was me that was the problem. The problem wasn't with God and his salvation. The problem was always with me. But I didn't understand that. And then one night, during the preaching, the Lord just turned that light on, and I seen for the first time, I'm a rebel against a holy God. I ran out of that church. I mean, I got up, told my wife and kids, we are out of here. I ran out of that church. I had no clue what to do because my whole life I've been a runner. I've been a runner my whole life. And you know, let me just say this real quick. There are people who are in churches today who are still running from God. They have a profession. They have a date that they got saved, but yet nothing has ever happened in their life. What are they doing? They're running from God. And I ran out that door, and I had no clue what to do. I got home, and I got down on my knees in front of 90 and a half East Main Street, Cuba, New York. And I got down, and I see myself the way God needed me to see. And I said, oh my God, have mercy on somebody like me. There was no prayer, Ricky. Nobody was there to lead me into a prayer. Nobody was there to have to show me. Let me just say this. Everybody wants to turn to that Romans road, but I'm going to just tell you this right now. That all that Romans road is, anybody will admit to the Romans road. They all know they're sinners. They know that they're doing things wrong, but the problem is they don't understand that they're sinning against the holy God. Here's what I held on to for all those years, Pastor Black, as I held on to that worldly sorrow. Paul makes a distinction between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. It says worldly sorrow worketh death. It's what it's going to do in a person. It's going to keep them separate from God. What do I mean? So all those things that were done to me and all those things that I've done to others, I would always come to the altar thinking, this is it. This is my conviction. It's what I've done to people. It's what they've done to me. And God said, no, that's not it. You see, I was so blind to that. I was blinded by religion and I was blinded by knowledge, and I would tell God, look, your Bible says that if I seek you diligent, you'll reward me. Why aren't you doing that? But nobody understood that at the same time that I'm saying that, I would hate having to come to church. I would hate that somebody told me I had to read a Bible or pray. I would hate that. I would have bitterness in my heart. I would get mad at the preaching. I'd get mad at my preacher. But everybody would look at me and go, oh, look at him. They had no clue. My wife at this point was praying that God would kill me. She couldn't take it anymore. The churches in the area were warning my pastor, don't get involved in these people's lives. All they are scam artists, and I'm sitting in a church that way. Once again, I'm putting on another cloak, calling it Christianity. That profession almost drug me and my wife to hell. Straight to hell. Now I travel around and I see Baptist churches full of people who've made a profession and no change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is. There's no doubt. Is. Amen. A new creature. Old things are. A-R-E. Talking about present tense. Are. Old things are passed away. Behold, look. All things are, present tense, become new. You see? It's something. Those verses are alive. This book is alive. It does something to somebody when they allow it. I'm going to read something out of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Brother Tim, I shared this with you this morning. But I want to share just a few things out of there. And, you know, Brother Ricky Black, I appreciate you having us in here and letting us come up here, seeing the people here. I get excited because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Listen, this Jesus Christ, it's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. If you grew up in church, this book is not just words on paper. It's a reality. It's alive. The Bible says it's alive and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. But we've learned how to do some things. And I've met a lot of pastors' children or children that of evangelists and so on. And they've grown up in Sunday school. And they've grown up underneath the preaching and traveling around. And let me just tell you something. They're some of the most bitter people I've ever seen in my life. And they tell me they have Jesus. Man, I thank God. I thank God that when I got saved, that bitterness went away. That hatred towards the Word of God went away. Hey, just in case you didn't know, I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered. Listen, I'm not on 10, 15 medicines to keep my mental. Remember the man in the Gardens? It says that he's what? Clothed and in his right mind. Yeah, Jesus Christ, when he saved me, he clothed me and he put me in my right mind. Not a doctor. Not a psychiatrist or a psychologist. But here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5 says this. Talking about the man of God. It says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire. Today, people don't want the man of God behind the pulpit telling them about the Word of God. He wants them to stand up there and tell them how wonderful and good they are. He wants them to stand up there and tell them what a good job they do and everything they do. I love your Christian walk. It's such a wonderful thing. Because they've lost that fear of the fire. Brother, nobody's getting saved because they're afraid of hell. Nobody's getting saved because they have a fear of God. That means nothing. The devil has come in and he has desensitized. That means he's taken away that fear. He's used that in many religious services and sports and TV. He's put all those things out there. And now people hear the Word of God. And guess what? They harden their heart and they stiffen their neck. And now the Word of God has none effect on their life. There was a time when people, Brother Wes, wanted a man of God to stand up behind that pulpit and preach the truth to them. Why? They were afraid of that fire. They were afraid of that judgment of God. How many of us in this room today can be honest with ourselves and say we thought about the judgment of God today? How many of us have lost loved ones or people out there we dearly care about and yet we thought about what judgment they're going to face today? I've met more Christian kids in Baptist churches that have less the fear of God than anybody I've ever seen out there in the streets. Why? They've allowed that hatred and that bitterness to move into their hearts against the Word of God and against the man of God. And it shuts the Word off. Look at Amos. Look at Amos chapter 8. And then I'm going to spend a few minutes here. And I want to just show something. Amos chapter 8. If I can get to it myself. Amos chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse 11 and 12. Look what it says here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. There are people today who are sitting here, and they hear a sound coming from my voice, but they are not listening to what's being said because they've learned how to shut that off. My son Luke, up until the point he got saved, you would swear he was listening to every word that preacher would say. And one day I challenged him. I said, Luke, what did he preach about? He said, Dad, I had no clue. I just stare at him. It's a reality. But how many of you in here do that on a weekly basis? How many sit there and look, and you hear what's going on, but you're not listening. Let me just tell you the difference between listening and hearing. You hear noise, boom, 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 boom. You hear that sound, but a person, when they listen, they'll leave this church and be differently than when they came in here. That should always be a prayer of ours, that when we come in the house of God, that God would make us differently than when we came in here. That's the point of coming in here, to get encouraged, to be exhorted, to hear what God has to give us, and then leave out of here differently than when we came in here. But there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the Baptist churches where they don't even want to hear the Word of God. It's just become a regulation to them. It's become something they do. And I know some of you may have heard me say this before, but when me and my family come to church, Pastor, it's not something we do. It's who we are. It's not. This is not something we do.
That's right.
I don't just travel around because this is something I do.
That's right.
This is who we are. This is who the Morys are. This is who Liberty Behind Bars Ministry is. Wow, where'd that come from? Jesus Christ, when He saved me. He didn't just take the drugs and alcohol from me. See, He changes everything. People are just after Jesus Christ for the main things. To stop the pornography. To stop the smoking of cigarettes. To stop the drinking or stop the drug. And that's what they're after Jesus Christ for. But let me just tell you this, my friend. He's after every bit of your life. There are things in my life that He has changed. You'd be like, what? That's right. See that flag? There was a time when I would have spit on that flag. I would have defecated on it. I would have burned it, and it meant nothing to me. That changed after salvation. And now I honor that flag. And when we sing the national anthem, or if I see a veteran that's across the parking lot, I'll go running after him and I'll shake their hand and just tell them, thank you so much. And I thank God that He's put me here in America. See, God doesn't want to just change the big things. Look at verse 12 here in Amos. And it says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. You know why? Because they're really not seeking. The Bible's clear in that there's none that seeketh. There's none that understandeth. We've all learned how to put a facade on, and it looks real wonderful, but I'm just telling you, God isn't falling for it. God is not into that nonsense. Now, if you would, turn with me to John. Now, we got that established there for a minute. I want you to just turn with me to John, chapter 3. Oh, no, where is he going? I got a point to show you. John, chapter 3. We're going to start. John, chapter 3. Let's start with verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ there. And it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever trusteth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Not what it says. It says believeth. The problem today is people don't believe this Bible like they think they do. You see, the Bible demands an action for a person to believe it. You came in here, I'm almost positive that not one of us looked at that pew and go, I wonder if that's going to hold me up. No, we just sat in it. Why? We believed it was going to hold us up. That's salvation, my friend. How many in here mothers? How many mothers in here do your children they come up to you every single day and you have to prove to them you're their mother? That's salvation, my friend. If God's got to prove your salvation every day, there's a problem. There's a problem there. You see, when you're a child of God, His witness bears witness with our spirit. Not my spirit doesn't witness with my spirit. Not man's spirit doesn't bear witness with my spirit. God's witness bears witness with my spirit. Why? To those who believe. Romans 10:13 says, for all call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on who they don't believe? Look at this. Ready? Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's be honest. How many people just got stirred by that verse? How much does John 3:16 mean to a person today? You know, there was a time when John 3:16 would have people come up here and get saved. Is there a problem with the Word of God? No. It's the heart of the people. So much so that the hearings of the Word of God, that verse is just as powerful as any other verse that somebody preaches in here. But let me just tell you, does it stir anybody? No, why? Because it's desensitized. We've learned how to put that out of our heart. But that's a very important verse to go tell somebody. Didn't you like to hear about the love of Jesus Christ? But let me ask you this. Because you heard about the love of Jesus Christ, did it do anything to you? You know what Judas Iscariot did, Tim? He said, I'm a sinner. That's what he said after he'd done what he'd done. He went there and you know what he said to the men? He goes, I'm a sinner. He said this. I have sinned and shed innocent blood. Let me ask you this. Did it save him? Just because you admit you're a sinner doesn't save you. This is the reality of what's going on in churches today. Is that people have come to the point now where they can just say, yes, I'm a sinner. Here, pray this prayer and you'll be just fine. I had to come to a point in my life where I finally held this Bible up and said, Lord, I do not believe this like I thought I did. You can read many, many verses on that. One in particular is in the book of Mark. A man's bringing his son to have the devils cast out and they can't do it. Now remember, just a few chapters before that, Jesus Christ had just given the disciples power to heal the sick and cast out devils. Here comes a man, and he's like, my son, he's been with us a long time, and the disciples try to do something, but they said, they can't do it, we can't get this one out. Later on, you'll see that Jesus Christ pulls him aside, and he rebukes him. Why? He says, because some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You left me out of the equation, guys. You see, there are many people who are sitting in church today who are doing things on their own and have left Jesus Christ out of it. Jesus Christ has given us power to preach the word. He's given us power to go out there and live it. But I'm just telling you, there's times when we need it, when we forget about it. Here's that man. He's standing there. Jesus Christ says, okay, what's going on? He says, your disciples can't cast them out. Well, tell me how long this has been going on. He gives them how long, many times he's falling and mashing in the fire. Then he says this to Jesus. If thou canst, have compassion on us. Brother, that's how people are trying to come to Jesus today. If.
That's right.
If. That's one of the most deadly words in Jesus Christ. If thou canst. If thou canst. Here's what Jesus Christ does. I bet you he's got a smirk on his face, Desiree. And he's probably kind of answering smartly. He goes, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. You know what he did? He just challenged that man's belief. Today, when the people's belief are being challenged because this King James Bible is being preached, the devil's getting the credit for it. I'm just telling you now, in these pews, when the Holy Ghost of God is moving and this King James Bible is being preached, and I believe it is in this church 100%, it's not the devil making people doubt. It's the Holy Ghost of God. Let me ask you this. If that's the case, if the devil can make you doubt with good Holy Ghost preaching, good King James Bible preaching, how will you ever know what is and what isn't?
That's right.
Hey. That's a reality. That's the reality. But that's what's going on in churches today. Oh, son, don't worry about that, man. Remember when you pray? I remember when you pray. You're okay. That doubt is not a big deal. You go ahead and just cover that up. If I remember correctly, the Bible says to examine yourself. What's that mean? Look at yourself through what? Here's your judge and jury right here. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it says. That means we're not going to just sit there and well, you know, I had that doubt. We'll just let that go. Because I remember shaking that off for many years, shaking that off. I said this Monday night. Some of you heard it. I said this Monday night. I said, today, brother, people have learned to take seeking for God and turn it into a religion. They're a lost person, knowing that they're lost. And they've come and become comfortable in their lost state. They've learned how to be comfortable in that lost state of being religious. You know why? They don't want the man of God up here preaching the word that they might be saved from the fire.
That's right.
You know what else? John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. Let me show you some. John chapter 5, verse 44. Look what it says there. And I'm going to be done here in a minute. John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, how can you believe? That means he's telling you, you cannot believe. You cannot believe if this is going on. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not honor that cometh from God only? You see what he just said there? He says, if you're worried about what other people are thinking about you, you're going to die and go to hell. It will stop your belief. Wasn't that a trap we were in, Amy? Me and my wife were in that trap of worrying about what other people thought of us all the time. Thank God that Jesus Christ knew that we had the love of the truth in us and that we were going to come to him and that we were going to seek him. 8.5 years ago, Jesus Christ, he answered my wife's prayer. He did kill me. He killed me and gave her the husband she needed. He killed me and gave my children the father that they needed. And not only did that, but then he took my life. Brother Tim, thank God we don't serve a God who leaves us the same person we've always been. But you know what? That's the God everybody's serving today. The God everybody is serving is the same God that leaves them the same way. You know what that God is called? Self.
That's right.
Look it. Just because I got a 17-page rap sheet, I was a drug addict, alcoholic, and a gang member. Hey, I was just crazy enough to live it outwardly, but you know what? You're the one living it inwardly. I just lived it outwardly. You know, there's going to be people who stand in front of Jesus Christ, and I can see he's going to be broken. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, is to say, depart from me, you don't work iniquity. Haven't we cast out devils and healed the sick? He's going to say, oh no, depart from me. James 2:19 talks about the devils. They fear and tremble. They believe and they fear. That's what it says. People today in the church pews have that same belief. Let me ask you this. When you see that the devils, they fear and they tremble because they acknowledge God. Well, let me ask you this. Does it change them? Does it change where they're going? That's the belief that's going in the churches today. They're believing like the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 says, "The God, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Oh, excuse me. I messed that up. Here's what it says. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that means he's sneaky, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not what I was looking for. I'm looking for 2 Corinthians chapter, excuse me. Here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? In whom the God, small g of this world, have blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here's the hope. Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You see, the devil blinds the minds. And me and Tim were talking about this earlier. Me and Tim were talking about, you see in the Old Testament where God is telling a person to protect their heart. And the New Testament, he's telling them to protect their thoughts. That's where the devil's attacking. Why? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 tells us that. That our heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, above all things. The book of Proverbs says that our sins and iniquities will take the wicked himself and to capture him. So the devil doesn't even have to mess with our hearts. So where does he attack in the New Testament?
Our thinking.
Once he gets our thinking, we're going to go his way.
That's right.
Lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. What a wonderful, wonderful. Listen, if you're not saved in here tonight, Jesus Christ, there's not a person he does. Listen, John 3:16 is a true verse. It's a verse that had power. It holds weight behind it. There's a promise that's there for every man, woman, and child. The problem is not every man, woman, and child believe it. They've learned how to shut it off. People, have learned how to shut it off. People have learned how to stop believing. We're not born with belief inside of us. Belief is given to us by an outside source. What's that outside source? The Holy Ghost in the King James Bible. That's what teaches us to believe. To believe in what? That Jesus Christ died. Anybody here think about how much today, how much Jesus Christ... Let me ask you this. How much Jesus Christ loved you, that He died for you? Did you think about that today? How many people prepared their heart for service tonight? How many people had Jesus Christ and what He done for us in the forefront of our minds? You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. There's a reason why people don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? The more you retain God in their knowledge, the less you'll sin. The less you think of God, the more you can go out there and live any way you want. That's what it says. That's why it's important for us to retain God in our lives. That's why it says to hide His word in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin against Thee. I'm done.